No? Yes? There we go. It is a good morning. You guys can be praying about our technology. For whatever reason, this doesn't seem to be working, but actually it is right now, so keep doing whatever you're doing. Couple of things before we get too far this morning. Welcome. How are you guys doing? I see all kinds of different stuff as I look out there. Some weariness. Some joy. Hey, on the back table, I don't know, did you announce this? There's Calvary Chapel magazines on the back table. You guys can grab those. Actually, it is some encouraging stuff, which some of you might need right now. But one of the articles is about revival going on in California and over 1,000 people getting baptized. So that's pretty cool. You guys can read that, see that we are part of something bigger than what is going on in Maine. So encourage you guys to do that. Seems like there was something else. Yes, there is. Want to keep you guys updated. For those of you that have noticed, there's a big brand new building back here. We're pretty excited about that the Lord has done that. That all kind of happened during COVID, so we were going to have a big celebration and grand opening, and no, we did, but no one was here. So we're grateful to the Lord for that, but just to keep you guys updated on things, we've had some recommendations on what we need to do to this building. We've kind of crossed that tipping point where we've invested enough in it now that we're going to keep it. You know, and keep doing the improvements. So we're scheduled to side this side of the building, the parking lot side. That's not for looks, just so you know. The blocks there are deteriorating because of weather and different things. So we want to seal that up, close that up, put some awnings on the doorways. So as you're checking your kids in, you're not getting dripped on and all of that. The chimney is going to be replaced, and baseboards in the men's and ladies' bathrooms up there. But as is often the case, some things that we haven't planned on. Our roof on this end of the building continues to leak, and we've had some recommendations for that. Basically, the primary recommendation costs about $50,000. So we don't have that, and just letting you guys know where we're at with that. Our plan is to do what we have continued to do, in the words of our roofer, put lipstick on a pig, and something that won't last, but something to get us by through the winter. So just want to keep you guys updated with all that's going on that side of things. So let's pray. You can kind of put a thumb in John chapter 15. That's where our plan is, where we're heading, but we're going to backtrack just a little bit. So let's pray. Father, Lord, thank you for this day and this opportunity to just worship you, Lord, to take a break from everything going on around us and just focus on what matters, Lord, the eternity and the perspective that we get to be with you in heaven forever. Lord, may you receive our worship and our praise, Lord, through our singing and our giving and in this, Lord, the hearing and receiving of your word, in a way that we wouldn't just be hearers of it, Lord, but that we would be doers. So by your Holy Spirit, would you move through your word today in us, Lord? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I hope you guys have been with us through our study in the last several chapters, because we're kind of continuing on in this scene where we're like eavesdropping on Jesus and his disciples. The public ministry and the big events have kind of passed, and Jesus is in this room. And in fact, what we've been going through, chapter 15, we don't actually know if they're still in the upper room or if they're kind of making their way toward the Garden of Gethsemane, that scene, but this has just kind of been elongated. It's the night of his arrest. It's before he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane and he's just talking to the disciples. It's before that scene where Peter wields his sword. It's before when he would hang between two criminals on a cross. They've just shared this Passover meal together, and he's with his guys and he's explained to them a number of things that they just don't get. And he's not dropping clues. He's speaking truth plainly, and it's just going over their heads. And maybe you guys have been in that spot where you've tried to teach someone something, tried to reach someone with something, and they just didn't get it. So maybe you repeat it, or maybe you rephrase it in a different way, or give them an example, try to illustrate it in some way. Maybe you've provided counsel to somebody. They're going through a situation and you provide counsel or guidance, or maybe with an admonition saying, if you continue down this path, if you keep going in the direction that you're headed in, it's going to lead to a very bad place. And then time goes by and you get a phone call. And they're on the other end of the line and they're saying, I just don't understand how this could have happened. And they didn't heed counsel that you had given. I look back over the last couple of chapters that we've been in, and it amazes me that Jesus keeps speaking to these guys and keeps teaching and keeps telling them things, and they just don't get it. And I don't mean that I'm like amazed at their density, that it just won't sink in, just at his grace. You know, and I read this and I look at them and I'm like, come on, guys. And then I look at myself and I think, come on, Brian, how many times has the Lord tried to do this to you? And it's an amazing thing. And we'll look at a couple of examples of that. But he's just faithful. And I'll say this again a little bit further on. But he just has every confidence in the world that the Holy Spirit is going to take all of that and put it together down the road. And it'll make sense, and it'll be there for them when they need it. And these chapters, is the more time I spend in them, it's just him preparing and pouring into them for what's to come. So if you want to look back, chapter 13, verse 21, and I think I've got these. I'll put them up there if this works. Chapter 13, verse 21, when Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, most assuredly, I say to you, listen, one of you will betray me. Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed at whom he spoke. Who's he talking about? Somebody's going to betray him. Who's he talking about? Skip down to verse 26. Jesus answered, because they were like, ask him. Ask him who it is. Verse 26, Jesus answered, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Verse 27, now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. Check out verse 28. But no one at the table knew for what reason he had said this to him. Didn't get it. Hey guys, I'm going to do this thing. I'm going to dip this piece of bread, and who I give it to, that's who it is. Go do it quick. But no one at the table knew for what reason he had said this to him. For some thought, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus had said to him, but those things we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. They didn't get it. Jesus tells them that he's going away. And where he's going, they can't yet go. They can't yet join him in this place. And remember Peter's response to that? Peter's like, Lord, I'll go with you anywhere, even unto death. And Jesus tells him that soon he'll deny that he even knows him. And then he goes on and he says, but let not your hearts be troubled. Skip to 14, John chapter 14, verse 2. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. So, hey guys, I'm going away. I'll be in my Father's house preparing a place for you. Verse 5, Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Skip down to verse 7. Jesus says to these guys, if you had known me, you would have also known my Father. Or you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip says, Lord, show us the Father. and it's sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, I have been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Philip, are you numb, brother? Jump down to verse 16. Verse 16, I will pray the Father, and he will give you a helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you guys, you know him, for he dwells with you and he will be in you. Verse 22, Judas Iscariot said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? The Holy Spirit is with you, it's going to be in you. That's how. Jesus doesn't flip out on these guys, and he doesn't call them a bunch of knuckleheads. He just continues to patiently and lovingly teach them, confident that the Helper or the Holy Spirit is going to put it all together for them and give them understanding in the days to come. So it takes us to where we left off, chapter 15. Verse 18. Remember the beginning of this chapter. He says, guys, I'm leaving. Your relationship with me is going to change. Your relationship with each other should look like this. I want you to love one another like I've loved you. And then he starts this last section in verse 15 and tells us, or in chapter 15, verse 18, and tells us what the response of the world's going to be like to us. And it starts out, he says, if the world hates you, and the language there is when, or affirming that the world is going to hate you, or that the world does hate you. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep your word also. They're going to pay just as much attention to the things that you say as they did to what I said. He's saying it's going to be tough. He's saying the world is going to hate you. And the fact that the world does hate you is evidence that you're mine, that you belong to me. It's one of those promises in the Bible that probably is not on your fridge. It's not in most Bible promise books. It's not in the little boxes of the cards. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Jesus is saying, this is going to happen, guys. Just like nearly everything else I've said to you, apparently, you don't get it now. But it will make sense, and you need to be prepared. Verse 21 says, but all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. Verse 22, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. For he who hates me hates my Father. Also, if I had not done among them the works, which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which was written in their law, they hated me without a cause. A couple of other verses I want to tie in. And I know it's tough when we're jumping around, but I want you to put this in context. 1 Peter 4:14 through 16, if you're jotting that down. Those verses say, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, if that's why you're persecuted, if that's why you're reproached, if you're reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer Because I think sometimes we think we're suffering, and it's not really because of that. Or we're being persecuted, and it's not because of Jesus. Let me continue. Verse 15, 1 Peter 4, verse 15. Let none of you suffer as murderers, a thief, an evildoer, and then check this out, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Sometimes we're busybodies in other people's matters, and somebody gives us a swat for it, and we think we're being persecuted for the sake of Christ. And we're being persecuted because we're annoying. I was going to say some harsher terms, but I won't. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, it says, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Is our persecution because we're a Christian? Is our persecution because we're a follower of Jesus? Or are we busybodies in other people's business? Interesting, as we read through this passage, and it talks about that they would have no sin. You know, the Lord holds us accountable for what we know. 2 Peter 2:21 says, for it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. Meaning, if they've been made known, if the truth is presented, if they've heard the gospel and then they reject it, they're worse off than if they hadn't heard. And you may be listening or watching online and thinking, well, that's not fair for me because I've heard it and I don't want it, but it's too late for you because you've heard it. You know the truth. You've heard the truth. If you spend any time in here, this is what we do. We go through the scriptures, and you've heard it. He goes on in chapter 15, verse 26, but when the Helper comes, and this is kind of where our focus is today, the benefit of the Holy Spirit, what that means, what it avails for us, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. I want to read that again. But when the Helper comes, who I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. So the Holy Spirit will testify of Jesus. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. So the Holy Spirit is going to come along, and we'll get into that in chapter 16 a little bit further. But the Holy Spirit is meant to equip us. It's meant to give us power. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me. You shall be witnesses, not that you'll witness for me, but when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be witnesses to me. And then that's demonstrated in Acts chapter 2. You guys can read that this afternoon. And he tells us a couple of times in John chapter 16 why he's telling them these things. Both actually the first verse of the chapter and the last verse of the chapter. He says why. So the first verse of John chapter 16 says, these things I have spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. That you won't be made to stumble. That you won't trip up. Be caught off guard. I read that word and it's like, I'll stumble, and I think, you know, falling into sin or something like that. But he's saying, guys, this is how the world's going to respond to you. I've actually learned about stumbling lately. A friend of mine asked me not to use his name in today's sermon, so I'll try not to do that. But I've been running with this person some, and we've gotten into trail running. And I've learned a lot about stumbling, trail running. You know, it's always when you don't expect something, right? It's not like you see an obstacle or there's a rock and you think, oh, there's a good opportunity to fall. I should be careful, right? You're going along, humming along. You might be talking. You might be praying. You might be doing, looking at nature. And next thing you know, you're on your face. Or at least very dramatically. Just completely lost this. Don't change a thing for one second. And you're on your face because you don't expect this thing to happen. That's stumbling. So Jesus is saying, I'm telling all you guys so it won't be like that. And there's one particular day that I was out running along the Stillwater River down the road here, not too far. And it wasn't like even in the woods. There's a section along that trail, if you guys are familiar with it at all. Oh, that could have been a battery thing. I don't know. Anyways, there's a section there that is like this beautiful house overlooking the river and a big backyard that they've got lawn chairs out and different things. And it's like the only spot on that trail that's visible to everyone around. And even the other side, the trees are cut back. You can see part of it from the university, that area. So it's wide open. And I'm running through there, and it's beautiful. Like, it looks like it's a soft pine trail. And I'm running, and it's not like I tripped and caught myself. Literally, bam, on my face. It gets funnier. So I get up, dust myself off, hope nobody saw that, right? And then I run down to the end of the trail, and I come back, and Rosaire calls. And I've got headphones in, and I'm not running fast, so I can actually talk to him. And I'm running along, and I get to the same exact place. And I'm on the phone, and back down. I should have known it was there, right? I had been warned in a very real sense of the danger of stumbling in that area. And I did it again, like 20 minutes later. I tell my friend that I won't mention their name. And it was the next day, I get a text and I look at my phone and I get this. I don't want to mention his name. I said I would try not to. He gets dressed up in his running gear and goes out there with his wife and tries to find the spot where I was probably talking about and sends me this picture of where I stumbled to remind me, to humble me. But the Lord says, guys, I'm telling you these things kind of for the same purpose. It's a warning. It's a heads up. It's, I don't want you to be offended. That's kind of a derivative of this word too, because we can get so easily offended in church, right? We can get wounded in church. We can get offended in church. And somehow in that, when another person does that to us, we can run away from God. And the world is looking to attack us. He says, the world is going to hate you, and don't be surprised because it first hated me. I don't want you to be offended. I don't want you to be tripped up. I don't want you to be caught off guard because that's how you stumble. Sorry, I got to show it again on the way to the next slide, okay? Verse 2, he says, they'll pull you out of the synagogues. And we don't even get that today. Because we look at a small place like Old Town and we count up the number of churches here and it's like, well, if they pulled you out of here, you can go to a different church. Synagogue was community then. It was everything. They'll pull you out of the synagogues. The time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God a service. He's actually working under the authority of God, doing something for God. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father or me. They think they're working for God, but they don't really know God, and they don't know me. But these things I've told you, that when the time comes, you'd remember that I told you them. When you see the signs for these things happening. And for these guys, it was pretty close to immediate, right? They don't know that Jesus is going to the cross tomorrow, and Saul of Tarsus is going to come hunting Christians. In our own generation, the 20th century, guys, we've had more martyrs for Christ in the 20th century than all of those behind. And in historic past, it was other religions or other faiths that thought they were serving God or thought they were serving Allah and honoring God and murdering Christians. As of late, it's been more like Communist Party type stuff, the world system that he's warning about. This is going to be the world that's going to do this. And I don't want you to stumble. I don't want you to be caught off guard. I don't want you to be unaware. This is coming, he says. And when it does, I want you to remember that I told you this, that I warned of this. These things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. I was there. It wasn't necessary, but things are changing. Verse 5, now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? They'd done that repeatedly up until now. But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. You heard I was going, and you just kind of shut down, and you focused on how that's going to affect you. Different than, what do you mean you're going? What do you mean you're going to leave us? None of you now have asked me, how's that going to affect you, Jesus? What's that going to change for you? Because I've said these things, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Verse 8, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment of sin because they do not believe in me. So we've talked the last couple of weeks. These guys have spent 3 years with Jesus. They gave up everything, house, work, family, to follow him. Basically, they thought he was going to rule and reign and they were going to have a position in the kingdom, and all that's been taken away. And now Jesus is saying, guys, I'm telling you the truth. It's to your advantage. It's for your own good that I go away. For if I don't, the Helper won't come to you. So for 3 years, they've had Jesus with them. And I don't think there's any way for us to appreciate the difficulty for them to understand, having spent 3 years with Jesus, that it's actually going to be better for them if he leaves them. They had no idea that Jesus leaving and the Holy Spirit coming would empower their ministry to the point that over 2,000 years later, there'd be a bunch of people in Old Town, Maine, worshiping and singing and praising in more than one church, as I mentioned. They had no idea that the power of the Holy Spirit would give them the boldness and the faith to die a martyr's death when threatened with death, that they would stand up and die, all of them, except for John, who they tried, right? Boiled him in oil, and it didn't work. No idea. They're hearing it. We know more than they did, kind of. In the sense that we can appreciate the Holy Spirit. We can appreciate the presence. Rather than having Jesus right here with us, that there's an advantage that if he's here physically, he's limited, right? Can you imagine as a church? I can't imagine as a pastor, but as a church, if we're all trying to book Jesus to be in our fellowship that morning, you know, and imagine if this was our morning. Today's the day, whatever this is, October 25th. We've been waiting for months and months and months. And finally, Jesus is on his East Coast tour. And today's our day. What would that be like to sit here with Jesus? And what kind of crowd would form? I wonder today, would he draw as much as politicians? And I'm speaking in the churches. I don't know. But imagine if it was our day and we have Jesus and he's here and he teaches and it's just awesome. And then what happens next Sunday? I mean, you get an extra hour of sleep. That's helpful when you're listening to me instead of Jesus. But you come in next Sunday and it's time for church and we sing songs and, oh, Jesus isn't here today. He was here last week, but he's not here this week. Why are we even here? Why do we gather? Jesus is saying, if I don't go away, the Helper's not going to come. And the Helper's going to change everything. Because last night when I'm at home and I'm struggling with something, I can pray. And the Lord can be with me. And this morning, when there's two or three gathered for prayer meeting, he's there. And in our midst today, here. If I don't go away, the helper will not come. But if I depart, I will send him to you. I want to look at something. Verse 8. Again, they don't understand that. Verse 8, this is something new. When he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. So there's a work of the Holy Spirit. Remember the Holy Spirit to them, when they go through the Old Testament scriptures, or they'd go to synagogue and they would hear the moving of the Holy Spirit once in a while, or in a specific instance, the Holy Spirit would show up. And now Jesus is saying the Holy Spirit's going to be in you, all of you, Christians. And then talks to them about this other ministry they knew nothing about. That the Holy Spirit has a work in this world that they weren't familiar with. When he has come, he will convict the world of sin. How many of you guys knew that that was a work of the Holy Spirit? How many of you have sometimes mistaken that for your responsibility? I mean, Jesus had sent these guys out to do ministry. And I think sometimes it's like, we got to tell this person they're doing that, or we got to tell this person that's wrong, or this is sin, and it's my job, and they need to see it, and why can't I make them understand? Well, guess what? It's not your job. It says, when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness, that Jesus is righteous, and of judgment, because the ruler of this world is going to be judged, was judged, when Jesus went to the cross. And then verse 9 is really interesting, because we think of that, when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, and we go through this list in our head, right, of what the Holy Spirit should be convicting this world of sin. This sin, that sin. Don't forget this. This is a biggie in the church. But then he says what sin it is. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. That's the big deal, sin. Rejecting me. All of those other sins, guys, whatever came to your mind and your head, your pet sins, or the problems that you have with the world, all of those can be forgiven. It doesn't matter what they are, or how horrific they are. Jesus says, the Holy Spirit's coming, and he's going to convict of sin, the sin that they don't believe in me, the sin that they reject me. John 3:16, we all know that verse, right? But 17, John 3:17 says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's the sin that the Holy Spirit convicts the world of. He's working in the world right now. He's working in the lives of your unsaved friends now. So rather than focus all your efforts and energies on convicting them of that sin, pray that the Holy Spirit does his work in their lives, that he convicts them of the sin of not believing in the Son of God. Verse 11, of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of the truth, has come. That's interesting to me that Jesus, of all people, says, hey, I didn't teach you everything. My ministry, in a sense, has almost fallen short. You guys can't bear it all now. I can't explain it all to you now in a way that you could get it. Verse 13, however, when he, the Spirit of the truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Verse 14, he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. So check this out. You people, when I say Holy Spirit, and we've done different teachings on the Holy Spirit, depending upon your background, some of you get freaked out and nervous. What's going to happen? Is it going to get crazy today? Not like biting off snakes' heads and stuff, but like, are they going to do different gifts? Are they going to speak in tongues? Are they going to prophesy and all that? We get all weirded out. And I don't know what in your mind that means when the Holy Spirit is moving in the church. But verse 14 says, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is not to exalt himself. And notice it does say himself. The Holy Spirit is a person, not an it or a thing. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is not to exalt himself, but to point to Jesus and to give us the boldness to be a witness, not to stir up emotion in the church or stuff among ourselves during services. And Jesus is saying these things because he doesn't want these guys to be caught off guard. He doesn't want them to stumble. He doesn't want them to be offended. And he doesn't want us to be either. So he's saying, if you guys don't have this, and again, I mentioned a couple of weeks ago about adding Jesus to our lives. Like, you know what you need? You just need a little bit of Jesus sprinkled on the top and you'll be okay. I think we think of the Holy Spirit in the same way. Jesus is saying, it's better that I go away and you have him than if I were to stay with you or hang out with you. And as Christians, I think we say, I need to add some of the Holy Spirit maybe. You know, I'm hearing this message today and I need some of that. I need some of the Holy Spirit. And it's not a matter of how much of the Holy Spirit we have, but how much of the Holy Spirit has us. And you might be, you know, I don't understand all this. Jesus says in Luke 11:13, if you need the Holy Spirit, to ask. That's how you get it. That's how you get the baptism of the Holy Spirit. To ask. Lord, I need a fresh filling of your Spirit. Okay. Luke 11:13. You can write that down and look at that if you think, oh, that sounds weird, or I'm not sure. You can read it. But I think we need to do that more often. I don't want you to stumble. I don't want you to be caught off guard. I don't want you to look like my unnamed friend when this happens. And the world responds to you in a way that you just are dumbfounded by, because you're just trying to be honorable. You're just trying to be honest in business. You're just trying to share the truth. You believe in a heaven and a hell. And because you care about them, because you love them, you warn them. And the response to that is sometimes hatred and sometimes rejection. And Jesus says, this is coming, guys. There's this awesome scene in Acts chapter 4. I keep trying to say scene when I'm describing things from the Bible rather than, oh, there's this wonderful story. Because I don't want anybody here, I don't want anybody listening online thinking that the Bible is full of like fairy tales that we read. So there was a scene that actually really happened in Acts chapter 4. The disciples had been ordered to not speak in the name of Jesus anymore. Don't speak in the name of Jesus. Don't teach in the name of Jesus. And they stood strong, not in their own strength, but they actually had a prayer meeting. In fact, Acts chapter 4. They had a wall-shaking prayer meeting. Acts chapter 4, verse 29 says, now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. This is their response to being ordered by the authorities. by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Guys, we need that here. We need that in our lives. We need that in our church. Not walls shaking because of a train going by, but that the Holy Spirit is moving. And if we want that, we ask. That's what it says. We ask that we would be filled with boldness, that we would be witnesses, and we need a refreshing. I know I said we were in John chapter 15, but I'm giving a lot of references from the book of Acts this morning, the early church. Acts 3:19 says, "Repent therefore, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Spoken after Jesus ascended. Seek forgiveness, seek refreshing. We need a shaking up. We need a refreshing. And that starts with having a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. And then that verse says, then you will be filled. Quickly, verse 16. A little while and you will not see me again, and again a little while and you will see me, because I go to the Father. Then some of his disciples said among themselves, "What is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, and because I go to the Father." Therefore, they said, "Therefore, what is this that he says a little while? We do not know what he's saying." So Jesus says this, and then rather than go to Jesus and ask, they go to my unnamed friend, or they go to another friend, and they start saying, "Hey, what's he talking about?" And Jesus knew, verse 19, Jesus knew that they desired to ask him. So he says to them, "Are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me. Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice." This thing that's coming, I'm going to the cross, and you are going to mourn, you're going to weep and you're going to lament, but the world is going to be pumped by it. You'll be sorrowful, and your sorrow will be turned to joy. Interesting wording there. He doesn't say, "I'm going to take your sorrow, and I'm going to take it away, and I'm going to give you something else." But the very sorrow that you have is going to be turned to joy. And then he gives this example in verse 21. A woman, when she's in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. Some of you ladies know what I'm talking about. Time is here. Sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. The very thing that brought her sorrow now fills her with joy. It's been changed. Verse 22, "Therefore you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you." The cross is coming. And when that happens, and when I leave this earth, you will be filled with sorrow. But none of the writings of these guys after that, none of them express sorrow for the cross, but a heart of gratitude that because he rose, because that was the plan, because they can be saved through that, it brings joy. It was turned to joy. Verse 23, "And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you." And this is almost done like in a begging sense. Like, I want you guys to do this. Verse 24, "Until now you've asked nothing in my name. Ask, please ask," he's saying. "Please ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. These things I've spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father." Take it out if you need to. Verse 27, "For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. So we should pray to the Father by the Spirit in the name of Jesus. And chapter 17, I'll say that again, but not as an admonition. You should pray to the Father by the Spirit in the name of Jesus. And some of you are like, oh man, just this morning I said, dear Jesus. So actually we have a biblical account, the stoning of Stephen. Stephen actually prayed to Jesus, okay, but as a model here. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. Verse 28, I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world to go to the Father. That's pretty much a synopsis of the redemptive progress of the Son of God. Came from the Father, came into the world, left the world, went back to the Father. Verse 29, his disciples said to him, see, now you're speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we're sure you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this, we believe that you came forth from God. Victory, now they get it, right? And Jesus says, do you now believe? Do you now believe? Right now you believe, but indeed the hour is coming. Verse 32, indeed the hour is coming. Yes, has now come that you will be scattered. Guys, I know you believe right now, but there's this thing coming and your faith is going to be shook. Your world is going to be rocked. You're going to be scattered. Each to his own and will leave me alone, and yet I'm not alone because the Father is with me. These things, remember verse 1, I've spoken all these things so you won't stumble. These things I've spoken to you that in me you may have peace. I've shared with you about the Helper. I've shared with you about the Holy Spirit that you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. When did he say this? Before the cross. Wow.